we are studying this morning. We're continuing in the words of Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us, a year ago, I had a tremendous time in the Word and was very gripped by the words of Jesus. I've been a Christian almost 36 years and read many times the Scriptures and the Gospels. But somehow the words of Jesus, the red letter edition of the Bible, now I believe the whole Bible is the Word of God. Interesting, one of our elders is away on vacation up in North Dakota, actually for a little, he's seeing his grandchild for about over a month. And he wrote me and he says, "Boy, Pastor Sam, I decided this summer, like you did last summer, I'm going to spend a lot of time in just in the Word." He says, "Wow, I'm so blessed," he said. "It's been such a rich time for me." And so he shared that he was appreciative how I shared that time, and he told me what he's been doing as well. So that's what we're looking at. We're in the Gospel of Mark, because that's obviously the least amount of, you know, if you try to preach through the whole Sermon on the Mount, that's going to take a couple of years. And then you preach the whole Gospel of Matthew, that's going to take a couple of years. So we're in the Gospel of Mark. And so this is where we're at. What has happened is Jesus has just fed the 4,000. He's on the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee, which is mostly a Gentile area called the Decapolis. And here it says, we'll just pick up at the very end of the story, it says Mark 8:8, "And they ate and were satisfied. They picked up 7 large basketfuls of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha." And that's now on the western side. That's going back on the other side of the Sea of Galilee to the Jewish side, because, of course, you know, you see the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River goes down. On the eastern side was Gentile area. On the western side was the Jewish area. Of course, Israel in the top and Judah on the bottom. And so this is where we pick up. And what happens? This is now what we're looking at is new. The Pharisees came out. So the minute Jesus gets off the boat, he comes back to the Jewish area. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. This is dangerous language. Notice that they didn't come out to Jesus to listen to him. They came out to Jesus to argue with him. They had a bone to pick. They had a chip on their shoulder. They had already come up with their conclusions. There could be nothing good about this guy. And, of course, you know, here were the religious leaders. And, you know, one of the saddest things you read about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Jews, who said they knew God, that many times you read, and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. Well, that's great. I mean, that's great. I mean, here you say you know God, and you're trying to plot how you want to kill somebody. I mean, forget that he's the Son of God, and he's the Messiah, but just that inference. Well, this is how it all begins. They didn't just wake up one morning and say, "I'm going to kill this person." They started thinking how they can argue with this person, how they were seeking a sign from him to test him. They weren't seeking a sign from Jesus to believe in him. They were seeking a sign from Jesus that they might trap him. Many times they asked him certain questions to trap him. And then they were seeking this sign. And, you know, sometimes I have to say honestly, sometimes I've argued with people. And I remember once or twice talking to somebody and trying to act like I wasn't a Christian and acting kind of dumb. And it was really kind of trying to trap them. But you know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't argue people into the kingdom of God. You can't trap people in the kingdom of God. You can't get them into heaven by just thinking about hell, 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 hell all the time. There is a hell. Jesus preached about it more than anybody else. There is a hell. But it was much better that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all of you that weary and heavy laden." Love in that sense. So look at these words. They're arguing with him. So just try to think of that when you communicate to people. People won't agree with you. People will sometimes ridicule you. People will sometimes almost insult you. And this is where you have to be like a waters on a duck's back and not retaliate, but try to share and try to not be argumentative and not to try to test them and not to try to win. You won. You won, but you lost the war. You lost the war. So notice this also. It says they were seeking a sign from him in order to test him. Now, you know, that brings up the whole subject in the Scriptures about signs. Sometimes, many times, we could say, "Lord, give me a sign. Give me a sign that this way or this way and things like that. And sometimes you can even hear sometimes on television people talking about the Lord gave me this sign or the Lord, or the, you know, suddenly I said to do this and suddenly there it was. There was an angel. Oh my God, I saw Jesus Christ. No, you hear people saying these things. Well, that's a little dangerous. That's dangerous because what's dangerous about it is that then you begin to live your life expecting these affirmations of signs. Except instead of really believing what we have in the Word. And many times I've met some Christians who really do certain things or don't do certain things until they wait from a daily sign from God. I mean, not the Bible. They are waiting and looking for something to occur. Some incident, some phone call, some this. And these are all the signs. And they wait for it. And if they don't get it, they get pretty discouraged. And if they get it, wow, you see, it works, it works. So the problem is that if you're trying to look for signs, I would caution you against that. What you should rely or put your faith on is the Word of God. This is what God has spoken to us. I'd much rather have God speaking to me, which will never change. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, Jesus says. My words will never pass away. We stand firm on our foundation, which is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Rather than sort of kind of figuring out this incident in that sense. You know what I say, if I could say this sort of as a principle, I would say, Lord, I want to follow your Word. I want to do certain things. And if you want to affirm something, then you do that. And sometimes God affirms things through providence, through situations. He just shows, this is, yes, Lord, thank you that you're encouraging me. Sort of like a little encouragement along the way that he does these things by confirming what he's asked me to do. But don't say, before I do it, get me to confirm it. Show it to me first. No. Follow the Word. Listen to him. Follow him, if I could say this. Listen to him through the Word. Now, interestingly, notice what Peter says. This is the last book, the last words that the Apostle Peter wrote to Christians because he was about to be crucified. He was about to die. Notice what he says. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we weren't just making up some stories, some images or saying or test you with certain things that we thought we saw in certain visions. Notice, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses. We saw something. There was something that we beheld. Notice, follow the wording. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is Peter remembering the Mount of Transfiguration. There were three disciples that went on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they saw Jesus Christ, and they realized, oh my goodness, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. And then they heard a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter is telling them, listen, we're not just bringing up some legends about somebody. We heard it, we saw it, we were eyewitnesses to it. Now follow what he's saying here. For we ourselves heard this utterance. I heard this voice, this is my beloved Son, made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. So we have a prophetic word made more sure. So that's what he's saying here. This is what I'm building my life upon. This is what I know is reliable. What I now share with you about the life of Jesus Christ. And you don't want to know where Peter wrote about the life of Jesus Christ? The Gospel of Mark, what we're looking at. Mark was written by Peter, dictating to Mark about the life of Jesus Christ. So he says, this is the words that we utter to you, made sure, not questioning, to which you are due well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. But, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Spirit of God spoke from God. And so you want to know what God is going to do? You want to know what God is going to give you as an assurance? This is it. This is it. And if you're ignorant of this, you're ignorant of what God has for you. It's very simple. If you don't know the word, you don't know what for you. That is what we have, is a sure foundation. That's why it's lasted. That's why it's been a guide and a comfort, is the Word of God. You may know Time Magazine. You may know the USA Today. You may know the Arizona Republic. You may know all the stats of Arizona Diamondbacks. You may know about the Suns. You may know about the football team. You know about Brett Favre. You may know about this. You may know about that. But this is something much more eternal and everlasting. Jesus said this, heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words are never going to pass away. I know one person has shared to me recently, they were in a situation. They said, Lord, why aren't you with me? I want to see you with me. Jesus already said that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what he said. They doubted it. They wanted a sign that God was with them. All they had to do was read that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Where I am, you shall be also. That's what you want to build your life on. Not testing God with signs and certain light flashes and angelic beings and things. That's very, very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. That will not do well for you. Then Peter goes on and says, after this verse, he says, but false prophets also will arise among the people, just as there are false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. How do you get those things? Because you begin to build things on, not on the Bible, but on your own whims, even denying the master who brought them. So let me just go on. I don't want to press this too far. Let's go back now. Then Jesus, sighing deeply in his spirit, because they were testing him, they were sighing deeply in his spirit, he says, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Why do you seek for a sign? Think of all the signs that Jesus gave to them. He gave sight to the blind. Nobody ever did that. He raised people from the dead. You try that. That will be on the front page of Time Magazine. I mean, he raised cripples. The words that he spoke, people were amazed. No man speaks like this man speaks. Nobody. They came to arrest him. They came to do things. The Roman soldiers came in, and they were just smitten by hearing him. My goodness. My goodness. To hear this man speaks is exactly, he knows exactly who I am, what I feel. Oh my goodness. All the prophecies. 300 plus prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many more signs do you need? How many more things do you want me to do? Well, they were not looking for a sign. They were looking to accuse him. They were looking with the wrong attitude in that sense. Remember, Jesus said at one point, he said, what I have just said to you is fulfilling what I just read from the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, it said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon me. He says, this verse has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's a sign. That's a sign. All these fulfillments of Jesus Christ and what he did. Although Jesus did say, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. It's not reiterated here in Mark, but in the Gospels. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And you know what they said to that? What? They had no idea what he was talking about. No, just think of it. You want a sign? Just as Jonah, this is the sign he gave them. And they were just as dumbfounded by that, by if he would have shown them a sign. Just as Jonah was in the belly, oh yeah, we know about Jonah. So the Son of Man shall be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. They had no idea what he was talking about. He said, I'll give you a sign. They had no idea. Well, what was that sign? His death and his resurrection. Then there's another thing here that I want to reiterate and share with you that really was very poignant to me. Notice it says, Jesus sighing deeply in his spirit. Why does it say that? What's the inference of why Jesus is saying that? That he has sighed deeply in his spirit. And this commentary on Mark, J.C. Riley wrote this about 150 years ago. Listen to that. He says, the enemies as they were, Jesus could not behold the hardness themselves in unbelief without having sorrow for them. Can I repeat that again? Enemies as these people were, Jesus still could not behold their hardness and their unbelief without having sorrow for them. The feeling which our Lord Jesus Christ here expresses will always be feeling all true Christians. Now listen to these words. Grief over the sins of others is one of the leading evidences of true grace in the human heart. Listen to this. This is really understanding the words of Jesus. Grief over sins of others is one of the leading evidences of true grace. You know what happens with a lot of times when we see people doing things? We get mad. Jesus says he felt sad. Grief over sins, grief over abortion, grief over certain things that people do, grief over, and people say, well, you made your bed, you lie in it. You don't find that in the Bible. Jesus says, you made your bed, you lie in it. Jesus says, you made your bed, I'm sorry for you. What can I do? I mean, this is not natural to us humans in that sense without the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God to say that, Lord, how can I feel sorrow? I feel judgment. I feel anger. I feel justified. I feel revenge. I feel bitterness. I feel vindictive. Oh, that's easy. That's easy. But to this to occur, and listen to these verses. I beheld the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. Ezekiel 9:4. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations or sins which are being committed in its midst. Go through the city and put a mark on these people who have this sorrow and this moan and this groaning in seeing what these people are doing in committing sins against me. 2 Peter, this is about Lot. And if he rescued Lot, righteous Lot, oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he, Lot, saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Lot's heart was tormented. He had a hard time sleeping thinking about abortion in the country. He had a hard time thinking about the immorality. He had a hard time thinking, my goodness, what is God going to do with these people? Oh, my goodness. How can God let this endure? And he didn't. He destroyed these people. He rained down fire and brimstone. And he saved Lot. He had to tear him out of the city. Look what this says. This is Paul. I am telling you the truth. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. For I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself was accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, I have great sorrow to see my fellow Jews, who they will not accept the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I would rather be separated from Christ, if that was possible, to bring my fellow Jews and a Jewish nation to see the Messiah. I mean, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. Paul says, I have increasing sorrow. So this is the sighing of Jesus. Oh my goodness, why are you so hard? Why don't you see? Don't you see you're on the path of destruction? Testing me, arguing with me. He came to his own and his own received him not. So let's go on now. Leaving them, he again embarked and went again to the other side. So this is now Jesus gets in the boat. He is discussing with these Pharisees and the sadness of that encounter. Then he goes to another section now of this on the Sea of Galilee. And he says, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. So here they get in the boat. There are 13 people, 12 disciples. He has all the disciples with him, and he has this one. We assume that's just the 13. Perhaps they took some other followers. We don't know, but whatever. And they had one loaf of bread. And then it says this, and he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, In the Gospel of Matthew, you have the same incident. And I want to look at it for a moment, because in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5, you have this incident, and then Jesus explains what he meant by these words that Mark does not explain. So let's just go through it quickly. The disciples came to the other side of the sea. They had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and be of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, says, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large basketfuls you picked up? How is it that you not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes?" Then they understood that he did not say, "Beware of the leaven of bread," but of the teaching of the scribes, or the Pharisees and the scribes. So when Jesus was saying, "Beware of the leaven of Herod and of the Pharisees," here it's explained to us that they understood that he was now telling them, beware of the teaching, their philosophy, their thoughts of what is truth or life in that sense. I'm not talking about literal bread. He's talking about the influence that they have. Leaven is something that you do. You put it into a flour and stuff, and it rises the bread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The influence and the philosophy of these people. So what is the food of the Pharisees and the food of Herod? The food of the Pharisees is very simply this: self-reliance, self-righteousness. Look at me. Look at me. Self-reliance. I'm the captain. Oh, yes, I believe in God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But me. Me. And the best way to look at this is Jesus actually addresses these people in a story. In Luke chapter 18, he says, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. But that's the key right there. He's telling us this story for people who trusted in themselves. They saw themselves as the people they can rely upon. They didn't need God. They didn't need this whole thing about forgiveness. They didn't need Jesus Christ. They don't need to repent. They don't need, you know, they're right and everyone else is wrong. Or they're right most of the time and other people are wrong more of the time. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Remember he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? How does he describe the Pharisee? The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindler, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I have." Then we go back there. If I could say this, what is the one word that's used more than any other in all these three verses? I. That's right. Notice. Let's go back here for a minute. I thank you that I am not like other men, swindler, unjust, adulterers, or even tax collectors. I fast twice. I. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't follow the philosophy. You are it. You are it. It's about you. My friend, it's not about you. It's not about you. And so this was his self-reliance. If it is about you and there is no God, you better make sure you're as strong as you can, because you know what they say, that only the strong will survive. What is that slogan about? The survival of the fittest. That's right. The survival of the fittest. Self-reliance, self-righteous, ritualism, formalism, do's and don'ts. You do this, you don't do this. You do this, you don't do this. It's what you do, what you do, what you do, not who you have. Then there is, going back if I can, to the truth about Herod. Herod, of course, was the Roman leader in the north where Jesus had his headquarters. Remember, Pontius Pilate, who tried Jesus, was head of the Roman government in Judea. But when he heard that Jesus was from the north, from Israel, in the northern area, he had him go and be interviewed by Herod. And so that's where he was. So he says, the Roman philosophy. What is the Roman philosophy? Worldliness, skepticism, and power. Power. Worldliness, skepticism, and power. Remember at one point, Jesus was interviewed by Pilate, and he says, are you a king? He says, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my soldiers would come and they would fight for me. My kingdom is not of this world. Skeptic. And he says, by the way, I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what's truth? What's truth? So the whole idea here is worldliness. Going out and getting all the gusto you can get. You know, again, I have to tell you honestly, I just don't understand America in a certain area. I'll just go on a tangent here. Last Friday morning, my wife and I went to traffic school. And we went to traffic school not because we got a ticket. There were 60 people there. We were the only people there, not there because everyone else got a ticket, an accident or running a red light or a speed ticket. We were there because it lowers our insurance for 3 years, several hundred dollars. Our insurance company says if you go to a traffic school for 3 years, we'll lower your car insurance. We've done it. We've done it 3 years ago. We did it again this Friday morning. You know how many people died in the United States of America last year in accidents? 43,000 people died in traffic accidents in the United States. You know how many were related to alcohol? 39%. I do not understand how we are so much against smoking and let people going around killing everybody. It's just unfathomable to me. I see these people going at Albertsons and bringing out six packs and hard liquor and hard liquor and hard liquor. You know, and I just think, man, I do not understand this philosophy, worldliness. You know, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to kill people. 39% of all the deaths of 43,000 people were related to alcohol. 42% in Arizona. I don't understand it. I contribute to MAD. I give money to MAD. I'm mad. No, it's not funny. It's tragic. I knew a lady in my first church who had a nephew as a missionary in Arizona and was killed following Jesus Christ because she was hit head on by a drunk driver. I remember that story she told me 27 years ago. My niece and nephew were both killed as they served Jesus Christ on the reservation to the Native Americans, and they were killed on the spot by a drunk driver. I don't understand how we talk. It's unfathomable to me. It's unfathomable to me. But I won't get into politics. No, but I mean, I'm just telling you. Worldliness, that's the whole idea of Herod knows. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For indeed, Jews seek for signs. That's right. And Greeks seek for wisdom. Wisdom. What's new in the, you know, what new thing is there? What? Oh, now these new vitamins. Oh, now this new thing here. Or this new thing. Oh, now there is now Scientology. Now there is this thing. Now there is The Secret. Have you bought The Secret? It's a famous book, right? The Secret. It's a famous bestseller. Has anyone heard of it? Yo, it's the big bestseller. This woman's made billions of dollars. The Secret. What is The Secret? You got to buy it. Then you know The Secret. They seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. They expected a Messiah to destroy the Romans. They didn't expect a Messiah to destroy sin. They couldn't figure that out. They couldn't figure it out. And Gentiles, foolishness. Christ, God dying? That's absurd. God doesn't die. God conquers. Oh, he'll conquer. But first he came humbly. God dying? God humbling himself? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want to see a sign, God's power? Look what God can do in your life. What Jesus can do in your life. My friend, no power on earth, no drug on earth could stop me from cursing. It was the power of God that stopped me from cursing. No wisdom on earth can transform a life. God transforms a life. Jesus Christ is the wisdom and the power of God in that sense. So let me talk a little bit about, if I can, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's go back here. He was giving orders to them saying, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What is leaven? Well, leaven, you boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven is this yeast that you mix up into flour and water, and it makes this dough. And this yeast is what kind of develops as you put a fire underneath it. It gives this this air and this development of bread, and you have a loaf of bread. If you don't have yeast, you end up with what you had this morning, matzah. Unleavened bread is without any dough. There's no yeast in this. There's nothing that rose in it. It's just flour and bread, and when you have flour and bread, it's a flat cracker. Clean out the old leaven so that you may become a new lump. Clean out the leaven. Just in fact, as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. So leaven is always a picture of sin. That's why the Passover, the Jews, they don't have any leaven. It's almost like Jesus Christ without sin. And so leaven is a picture of sin. So let me tell you very simply. The longer I live, the more I am convinced that the Christian faith is very, very, very simple. It's very simple. We make it complicated. You know how we make it complicated? By sin. You want to complicate your lives? Sin. You want to have problems in your marriage? Sin. You want to have a problem at work? Sin. You want to have a problem with your kids? Sin. You want to have a problem in your life? Lie. You want to have a problem in your life? Have anger. That's how we complicate our lives. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful. But I'm going to tell you a very radical statement. God is not complex. Well, how can you be all those things and not complex? My friend, if you dissect God, you get a bloody mess. You can say, wow, he's omnipotent. Wow. He's omnipresent. Wow. But you never read in the Bible that he's complex. The Christian life is very simple. You believe and you follow. You believe and you follow. Follow meaning obey. He that hears my words and obeys them is the man that built his house upon the rock. We make it very complicated. In fact, there's a million books of how to follow. You know why we need a million books to how to follow? Because we complicate our lives and rationalize ourselves how we don't have to follow. How I don't have to tithe. How I don't have to follow. How I need my rest. And it's too much. And it's not complicated. Look what Jesus said here. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. That God has not shown to the wise, the intelligent, the people that can interpret complex things. God didn't show himself to that. God showed himself to the most infants. Not many noble in 1 Corinthians says, not many wise, not many great according to the flesh, but God has chosen the weak things of the earth, the unknowable things of the earth. I remember hearing this about a week ago when I was at the gym. I've been listening to Gospels, and I almost stopped running. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent. God is not going to show himself to people who think they know it all, who can figure him out. God is going to show himself to the simple, believing and following. I don't know, let me just say this. I have to verify this in a sense, but I'll go ahead and say it. Rashida, one of our ladies in the church, went to Africa, the Gambia. She's from Gambia. Huh? She's originally, yeah, but she was in Gambia. She's had eye problems. She has severe eye problems. And Pastor Mark said that when she was in Gambia, they laid hands on her, and she was... They prayed for her. Okay, she always prayed to talk about it. You know, sometimes we're amazed. Why do things happen in Africa? Look at these miracles. You know why? Because they don't make it complex. We make it complex. Sometimes simple faith moves a mountain. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, wow, let me think about that. I got to analyze that. Analysis produces paralysis. Belief brings forth relief. So what did the Pharisees do? I'm going back now. I'll be done here soon, but now follow with me. What did the Pharisees do? How did they make it complex? They were adding to the simple. Do this, wash this, do this. Self-reliance. Look what I am doing. I do this. I don't do this. I'm not like this. I'm not like this. I do this. Then they look down on other people. Instead of what the real issue was with the person, their heart. Remember I told you, I discovered this in reading the Gospels. I'm convinced that everything Jesus Christ ever said was addressing the condition of the human heart of the person involved in the incident. When people didn't believe in him, their hardness of heart. When people were doubting, their lack of faith, encouraging them. I mean, when Jesus was teaching, we look on the outside, Jesus was always examining where was the person's heart. Remember Martin Luther? He was a monk in the Catholic Church in Romanism. And he was tortured. He was tortured because of this and this and rituals and rituals and this. And then he read in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. And he says his whole life was changed. He went from this complex, complex order of what he wore and how he did and how he bent and how he did this and all these things and genuflecting. He says this to believing the simple truth, the just shall live by faith. And he became the beginning of the Reformation. The Pharisees were always adding, adding, adding. Do this, making it from the simple to the complex. Herod, what did he do? They didn't accept it. In fact, let me just show you a few words here. Here is Jesus again saying the simple, come to me, all you that weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. I mean, how? I mean, a six-year-old child can learn that, can know that. You will find rest for your souls. Let me just look at this. In Acts chapter 17. And also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. This is with Paul. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? See, they were just saying, blah, blah. You know when the Greeks would go to other countries, you know why they were called barbarians? You know where the word barbarian came from? It came from that when they would go to another country, they would be speaking in another language, and they would come back and say, what are those people? Oh, they're barbarians because they speak like this. Ba, 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 ba. I have no idea what they're saying. You know, sort of like, yada, 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 yada. You know, blah, 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 blah. You know, what are you saying? You're mocking a person because they're just blah, 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 blah. You know, your wife or your husband gets on the phone. Blah, 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 blah. You notice I said wife or husband. Blah, blah, blah. He says, look, they would have idle babblers wishing to say. Others, he seemed to be proclaiming strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching of which you are proclaiming. New teaching. Oh, now there's the secret. Now there's Scientology. Now there's this. Now there's that. Now there's Methodism. There's now Catholicism. Now there's Lutheranism. Now there is baptism. There's this. My friend, it's all hogwash. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about, you're going to have all these isms. Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Catholicism. It's not isms. It's Christ. You are bringing some strange thing to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there would spend their time in nothing other than hearing and telling something new. Oh, what will tickle my ears? What's new? Joan Osteen, new. A new preacher, new. A new book, new. This is new. The end times, new. This is new. This is new. This is new. You get it? You get it? This is new. That's why it's packed with thousands of people. They want to hear something new. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others says, we shall hear you concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. Let me read on another passage. And some men joined him. Let me just go to this. So having obtained help from God, he's giving his testimony before Felix, I think it is. I stand to this day testifying both before small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets Moses said going to that place, that the Christ was suffering by reason of his resurrection from the dead. He would be first to proclaim light both to the Gentiles. This is Paul's testimony. Saying this in his defense, Festus said to him, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your learning has driven you insane. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth, for the king knows about these things, and I speak to him with great confidence, as I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would wish to God that you, whether in a short time or long time, not only you, but also all who hear this day, might become such as I. I wish you were like me without me being in chains. So my friend, you have worldlyism, skepticism, temptation, wisdom, self-reliance, formalism, you. My friend, they're both wrong. It's not about you. Not about the world, it's about Christ. And that's what we see here now. Let's read on. We'll be done here in a few minutes. In fact, let me show this. If anyone adds, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Remember I told you how the Pharisees would add to this and the Romans would not believe it, kind of wash it away, take away from it. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. You know that these words are not original with John? Look what Moses said after he gave the five books of Moses. O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments that I'm teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God has given you. Notice, you shall not add to the words which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the command. Isn't that interesting? It didn't originate with John. God told Moses the words that I give to you. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. In fact, later it says the same thing. Deuteronomy 12. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. Let's go on. Mark 8:16. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Boy, that's pretty strong words. Having eyes you do not see and ears you do not hear. That's a quote. He's now quoting to the disciples. You don't see? Don't you have eyes you do not see and ears you do not hear? In fact, this is from Jeremiah. Declare this to the house of Jacob and proclaim to Judah, saying, oh, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see and have ears but do not hear. That's what Jesus is quoting from. When I broke the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken loaves, pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. That's right. In Mark 6, they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up 12 full basket loaves of broken pieces. Notice, they end up with 12 full basket full, not 12 loaves, but baskets. Notice this. When they broke the seven, they had seven loaves and they fed 4,000. How many large basket full of broken pieces did they end up with? They said seven. So they ended up with seven basketfuls, although they started with only seven of the loaves. They ate and were satisfied. They picked a large basket full of what was left over of the broken pieces. Remember what that? They had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat. What is Jesus saying? I fed 5,000 people. I fed 4,000 people. Don't you think I can feed 12 people? I mean, just think of it. You just saw me feed 9,000 men without women and children on 12 loaves of bread. You think I have a problem feeding 12 people? That's why he was amazed at their hardness in that sense. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? You know why? Because as I said before, they were looking at their circumstances and their limitations. They were looking at circumstances and limitations. You know what I wrote here at the end? I said, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that God opens up our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank God that we're able to see the glory of Christ. In fact, notice this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? I mean, my friend, the Christian life is what I can see more and more of Christ. Paul said, I put everything, I count things behind me as lost for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. I press on to the goal of Christ. It's not about you. It's not washing it away. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. My friend, Jesus Christ can feed them, the 12,000. He can feed 5,000. He can feed 4,000 because of who he is. Not the circumstances, not the limitations, who he is himself. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. How many times in our life we do not see and we don't hear and we do not understand and we ask for signs and we complicate our lives. And so, Lord, help me. I preach this message to myself again. The simple truth of Jesus Christ. It's about you, Lord Jesus, following you, hearing you, reading about you, praying to you, living for you. Father, I pray you would encourage us, guide us, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.